I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Many years now, many years ago, when I was in divinity school, I served as a seminarian assistant at Trinity Church on the Green in New Haven. Trinity was the first neo-Gothic church to be built in the United States, and as you might expect, it had a very beautiful and imposing carved marble pulpit. I gave my first sermon there after being instructed carefully by the rector to limit it to 10 minutes. Now, that was not at all a problem for me because I had only had 2 semesters of study by that point and didn't feel I had a lot to say. Stepping into the lofty pulpit, I noticed right away a large clock hung prominently from the choir loft directly in front of the preacher. If you had been seated in the pew, you would have to turn completely around to see it, and I imagine most people had attended for a long time without even noticing it was there. But seen from the pulpit, it was squarely in front of the preacher. A constant reminder that brevity is one of the chief hallmarks of effective homiletics. Now, I did not need to be reminded of this, because growing up, I had suffered through countless, interminable Baptist sermons when visiting my grandparents in Arkansas. The average length of one of those orations was at least an hour. Long enough for people to start thinking about what they were going to have for lunch. I once heard a story about a preacher who ended his sermon by apologizing to everyone for going on so long. He said, "I'm really sorry this has lasted so long, but I don't have a watch with me." Someone in the back shouted, "Do you have a calendar?" Well, I was reminded by that because someone might have said the same thing to Ezra. Our first lesson tells us about a day long ago when Ezra read the law to the Hebrew people just as they had returned after 5 decades of exile. But it was not a simple reading of the text. There was also an interpretation. This is how it worked. Ezra read the law in Hebrew, the language of the Bible, and then someone translated it into Aramaic, the language of the people. At the same time, the Levites provided an interpretation of the text. Scholars have considered the timing of Ezra's reading, using what we know about how days were divided, and figured that this expository sermon by Ezra lasted about 6 hours. Keep in mind that people would have been standing the entire time out of reverence for the scriptures. Even the good Baptists back in Arkansas would have looked for a chair. And yet, we are told the Hebrew people did not grow weary. Rather, they wept when they heard Ezra recount the old stories, because the stories connected them to their past. But in addition to reminding them of long ago, the stories also help them remember who they were now. They were God's people, not just in the past, but right now, right then, right there. So they wept out of gratitude, because it had been so long since they had thought about their connection to God and one another. They knew that they had lingered in exile much longer than they had to. They could have returned to Jerusalem long ago, but it just seemed easier to stay where they were. So they were ashamed, and they grieved their sin. They regretted their separation, their wandering, their neglect, their having failed to remember how deeply and faithfully Yahweh loved them, and how Yahweh had desired throughout generations of exile for them to return love for love. Yet even as they confronted their weakness and their apostasy and mourned the loss of all those years, ever told them to rejoice. Do not mourn or weep. Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So Ezra tells the people that salvation has been promised to them. He tells them to remember that God will redeem all those lost years when they just hung around in Babylon because they had gotten used to being there. God will redeem their frailty, their weakness, their tendency to stray from the one who brings them life. And not just an adequate life, but an abundant life. Full of fat things and sweet wine. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Scripture says we do not have to conjure our own joy. And thank God for that. Left to our own devices, we could easily despair. Because some days seem so very bleak. Especially with all that's going on these days. But we're told that God's delight in us will strengthen us. Not only enabling us to sustain our hope in troubled times, but also to have the strength to confront the powerful for the sake of the weak. We've seen an example of that recently in our capital city. We find our strength and our joy in proclaiming God's love and justice. We hear this message in Scripture in numerous stories, and they remind us that the disciplines of our faith are meant not to chastise us for our faults and failures or make us wallow in misery and guilt, but rather to draw us more deeply into relationship with each other and with God. We hear that message in the story Luke gives us today. Jesus is portrayed here as a local son made good. His reviews were superb. Reports about him had spread throughout the surrounding country, Luke tells us, and he was praised by everyone. After returning to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus took the scroll and read a carefully selected passage from the prophet Isaiah. Then he took his seat, the posture of a teacher. And Luke says the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. By reading the text of the prophet, Jesus was reminding his hearers of their story. Not unlike what Ezra had done so many years before when he read the law. Jesus wanted the people to remember God's promises to their forebears and reminded them of the stories that continued to call them into their future. And he did that by reminding them of their past and how over the course of generations they had been connected to God and each other. After reading the words of the prophet, Jesus rolled up the scroll, sat down and said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What an astoundingly audacious thing to say. And this would have been the shortest sermon in history if he had stopped there. But he was just getting started. You will have to wait until next week to hear what he said. But I will tell you now that the interpretation Jesus will give to this passage he read from Isaiah will disappoint the people greatly. He will use the prophet's words to remind them of God's graciousness and salvation. No problem there. They would have been happy to hear it. It always sounds good. But then he will go on to tell them that God's salvation is for all people, not just them. And not everyone wants to hear it, as you know. So you can see that stories from Scripture can challenge us as well as incorporate us into a larger whole, because most of us, not unlike those Jesus was addressing that day in the synagogue, always want to be the ones to decide who will be in the story with us. But that's just not God's way. Inclusion is the job of the church. We are called to grow more and more into a faithful body of believers who remember that we are the body of Christ in the world. We are a community that is called to welcome the stranger and feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and comfort those who mourn, and yes, speak for the vulnerable among us who are at risk. Our lessons today remind us that we find our strength for this work, even on the darkest day and in the face of the strongest foe, by remembering that God delights in us and will strengthen us for our labor. When we shoulder our burdens for the sake of the world He loves. This is the good news of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.